Got a devotional, an audiobook. If you don't know what an audiobook is, come see me after the service. But it's one I bought ages ago, and I never got round to listening to it until last night. Actually, I started it, and you're supposed to do a day at a time, and I ended up listening to a week's worth just last night. So it's 50 days by a very godly man called Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book called Heaven. And if you've never read that book, I heartily recommend it. It's a brilliant book, very biblical, just reminding us that we are, if we're Christians, we're born again by work of the Spirit, we are heading for heaven. And it's a great focus to have as we go through life. And actually, it's a good way for us to start as we look into this passage to remember that as we go through life, we are heading on one of two paths. The broad road, which leads to destruction, which is a euphemism for hell. I know people don't really talk about hell that much in churches for some reason. I don't understand why we need to talk about hell. It's a very real place. And that's where the Bible describes many people going. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many walk upon that path. But narrow is the way which leads to eternal life. So there is an alternative to that broad way which leads to destruction, namely eternal life, which is a euphemism for heaven, glory, paradise. And we're all on one of those two paths. If you are born again, you are heading for heaven. And none shall pluck thee from my hand, says the Lord Jesus, and none shall pluck thee from my Father's hand, so you are safe. You may not feel safe all the time. You may feel like this week, maybe you had a terrible week as a Christian. You think, oh, you know, maybe there's a doubt about salvation now. No, not at all. God has promised in his word he won't ever, ever let us go. I believe that with all of my heart. But of course, you cannot say that is true about your life if you are not trusting in Jesus. You are in eternal danger, imminent danger. I say imminent because the other thing the Bible tells us is our lives are a vapor. We are here one day, we are gone a moment later. Life is very brief. Why do I start with this? Well, because of that song. But also because when it comes to our lives as believers, it's very important as we go through life that we get and keep the right perspective. And it's very easy for us to be, to feel under pressure, to feel anxious, to feel fearful, petrified, worried about whatever we're facing. It might be a work situation, or it could be a relationship problem that we're having that's deeply disturbing us, or it could be a debt problem, or it could be a health issue. All of these, there are many things that come into our lives where actually if we don't have a heavenly perspective, we are going to be dramatically affected, negatively affected in our lives. We're not going to have the peace, we're not going to have the joy, we're not going to have the assurance that we might have if our focus is not fixed on Christ and fixed on heaven. We live in a land of giants. One of my memories from growing up, and I often feel like I need to give a bit of balance to my childhood. I didn't have the worst childhood, although, as I said last week, there were some problems in it. But I have happy memories. Me and my three brothers, we'd go to my dad's every couple of weeks on a Sunday. He'd drive us there in his three-wheeler. Which we were so embarrassed about as we got older, but it was kind of fun, and we used to love just spending Sunday. He'd give us money to go down to the shops a pound. I remember I always bought the same thing, which was Rolos for some reason. I wasn't very adventurous, but then we come back and we watch Sunday afternoon television, and we used to watch all kinds of things. The Waltons. Anybody ever used to watch the Waltons? Yeah, a few. Can I have Mama? Can I have John Boy? That never ended, did it, at the end of it? But we watched Lost in Space, and I used to love Lost in Space. And also Land of the Giants, which was a little bit strange. Land of the Giants was this series about seven people from the Earth that find their spaceship caught up in a warp and end up on a strange planet where everything is 12 times larger than it is on this planet. Okay, and each week they battled with things like giant cats and children and rolling fruit. I mean, it was strange, but it was awesome. In a strange kind of awesome way. I remember feeling uneasy as I watched that program as a boy, wondering what would life be like if everything and everyone was a giant except me. That was a disturbing thought. But you know, as we go through life, and as I got older, what I've discovered is that we do actually live in a world of giants. There are things that are bigger than us. There are things that loom over us, things that seem to stand between us and being where God wants us to be, that cause us to fear greatly. In the Old Testament, we thought about them this morning. God sent the Israelites to the Promised Land, this land flowing with milk and honey, but we know that there was a problem with the land. The problem was that when they got there, it was inhabited by these giants, which they would have to face, which they would have to defeat in order to possess the promise that God had given them. Giants were a reality to them, and not just in a physical sense, but also in many, many other ways. Fear became a giant over their faith, just like it can in our lives. And just like them, we live in a land of giants. We live in a land that has powerful opposition to Christ and powerful opposition to Christians. And in order to be where God wants us to be, whether we like it or not, we have to face our giants. We all have to face the fact that as we go through life, if we're trusting in Christ, then actually warfare is necessary. And God never fails to remind us of that fact. In fact, he clearly tells us there is going to be warfare, there are going to be battles, there's going to be struggles for his children. So we better get ready for that warfare. He told Moses there would be blessings and enemies in the Promised Land in Exodus 3:16-17. He promised Joshua the land, but he told him he would have to be strong and courageous to face his challenges. In Joshua chapter 1, in the first seven verses, he promised Gideon. Remember Gideon hiding in a wine press, trying to keep away from trouble? He promised Gideon he would save Israel, but he was going to have to face those Midianites. And you know, it wasn't a comfortable battle for him to take part in. He anointed David to be king, but David still had to fight Goliath and Saul, come to mention it in 1 Samuel. Being a Christian, following in the footsteps of Christ, taking up our cross and pursuing a life which honors God, requires us to fight. It requires us to pick up our sword and our shield and put that armor on that I mentioned when I prayed and get ready not just to defend, but also to advance regardless of the looming size and the power of our adversary, because God is greater. So Paul says, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, yes, you're in a warfare, but yes, we have weapons. Get ready to fight. But notice when he talks about this war, he says we are not to wage this war according to the flesh. The way we fight against the giants of the world that we live in isn't how we'd expect to fight. The weapons aren't carnal. They're not earthly. They're not fleshly. They're mighty, but they are not carnal. The battle is a twofold battle. There's an earthly battle to fight, the things of the flesh, the things in the world, the problems that we face, people and ideas that we're up against, that are against God. And of course, then there's the very real spiritual battle that we have to fight, and we have to address both in our lives. So I guess the first application, the first challenge that I would bring out of this to all of us is, are we waging that warfare in our lives? Are we putting on that armor of God as we go into each day? As I said this morning, are we in God's word? Are we feeding from it? Are we being encouraged by it? Are we allowing God to speak into our lives? Or are we going through a week starving hungry because we're not seeking God? We're not relying on Him. And as we face these giants, do we find ourselves being defeated? Do we experience failure in our Christian lives? The good news is, in this world, with all of the giants that we have to face, and all the giants we have to fight, God has given us everything we need to fight and win and conquer. So whether it's a physical giant we're facing, or an earthly battle, or a spiritual battle that we're facing, maybe something that we struggled with for years, if our trust is in God, the truth is it can be conquered, but not without Him. Think about David and Goliath. When Goliath challenged Israel, King Saul, we know from the scriptures, hid in his tent, and he hoped that just everything was going to work out. That's not faith. When the Midianites were destroying Israel, Gideon was hiding in that wine press. That's not faith. So we aren't called to run for cover as we pursue a life of honoring Christ. Giants can be huge. By definition, they are. They can be menacing. They can be terrifying. But they can be defeated. Because when we face the giants, we don't have to face them in isolation. We can face them with God. That's why David could stand before Goliath with absolute confidence and faith, because his reliance wasn't in himself, it was in God. And he knew that he could go out into the world with a bold stride because he went in the name of the Lord. If God's for us, the Bible reminds us, who can be against us? So where do we start to battle these giants? What are we called to do? Verse 4, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds," to pull down strongholds. That word "pull down" means to dethrone. When Paul preached the gospel at Ephesus, many people were saved. It was amazing. And when they came to Christ, they realized that after they'd come to Christ, there were things that were wrong in their lives. There were idols of the goddess Diana. You read about it in Acts chapter 19, 21 to 27. And as people gave up their idols, the local idol makers started getting worried because they were losing business. They said that Paul's preaching the gospel had destroyed the magnificence of Diana. In other words, the gospel had pulled down the stronghold of that false God. The gospel did that. Transformed lives and changed communities. Now think about this. When that happened, would it have been politically correct? Well, the answer is no. Would it have made these new converts popular? The answer is no. And this is what we are called to do as we live out our lives, if we know and love Christ, to pull down strongholds. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pull down the strongholds of this world system that we live in. And that means that we are not going to be popular. Jesus said that, didn't he? "In this world, you will face tribulation." He said, "You will be hated because of me." When we stand and declare that we love Christ, when you go into work tomorrow, and you unashamedly say, "You know what, I was at church yesterday, praising God. Did you know I'm a Christian? Do you know I'm following Jesus in my life? Do you know I believe He died for me and went to the cross because of my sin? Do you know I believe every single word, cover to cover, in God's Word, the Bible, I believe is true, I believe is relevant, I believe this is everything we need to know?" When you say that to your work colleagues, your friends, your neighbors, when you stand up for what's right, when you're not ashamed to fight for what is wrong in the world, fight against what's wrong, that will place you and me into the furnace of hatred. But think about how the Lord Jesus Himself was treated as He walked the earth and as He spoke the truth. Isn't that what He told us to expect as we navigate through this life being salt and light? We're also called, in verse 5, Paul says, to cast down arguments. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. And that is a battleground. Because we live in a society that is utterly godless and utterly immoral, materialistic, you name it. All kinds of conclusions that people come to that challenge the sovereignty of God. To know the Bible, to have the knowledge of the truth, to be ready to give an account for the hope that's within us, as the Bible encourages us to do, to speak that truth, is a great challenge and is a responsibility that we have if we know and love Christ, because all the time that we don't do this, Satan is at work. And he's using the common fleshly way of thinking to blind people to the truth of the gospel, to take away all hope, to deliver to them false power, and eventually lead them through their lives to a lost eternity. We see it everywhere. You know where I see it? I see it in primary schools. When I walk into primary schools, you see it. Sometimes on posters on the wall. All kinds of strategies of the evil one to lead people away from the truth of God. Big Bang Theory, the theory of evolution. We seek as a created, fallen, sinful people to appeal to logic and intellect and pride. And the question is, when we hear this rubbish, when the time comes to stand and be counted, what are we going to do about it? Surely we have to be ready to speak the truth to those around us, because if we don't, who will? What is a giant? Well, Paul continues in verse 5. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion, every high thing. A giant, Paul says, is anything that exalts itself above God. Those things that seem too far above us that we think, how can we even conquer them? How can we ever hope to win against them? We can win against them when we trust God. Goliath towered over everyone else in Israel. It tells us actually in the Old Testament that he was taller even than King Saul, who was the tallest man in all the kingdom. He was huge. He cast a menacing shadow. But regardless of how big Goliath was, the fact was that at any point Israel could bring him down if they let God fight their battle for them. And things come into our lives that can seem too big for us to deal with at times, giant things, and we can be left thinking, this is hopeless, I'm never going to be able to conquer this, I'm never going to be able to get through this, and that is a lie of the devil. There is one thing that we can pray, there's one reason that we can pray that prayer, and that's because there is nothing too hard for God. You know, if God saved me, he can save anyone. And I wonder if the reason that we look around our world, our nation, our area, and see this spiritual disintegration is because we stop believing in the power of God. And I know people will say, what about the power of prayer? Well, the power of prayer is the power of God. We stop believing in who God is. We stop trusting in who he is. Like this morning, the Israelites totally forgot who God was. Murmured, grumbled, complained, God, this is not going the way I hoped it would go. Because they had forgotten what God had done in the past. They'd forgotten how powerful he is. How nothing is too hard for him. I wonder if we've stopped praying because we've forgotten who God is. In our hearts, we don't think it's ever going to happen. But despite our lack of faith, the Bible tells us God is able. You notice what Paul says we're to use to base our arguments against the godless thinking. He says to casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the only way we can know that these world arguments are in fact against the knowledge of God is if we know what God says in his word. So we need to know what God's word says. We need to be learning scripture and memorizing scripture and reciting it. We used to Years ago, when I was at Stowe Market Baptist Church, they used to do this brilliantly. All the children, in fact, I won't embarrass you, but I know some of them, some of my Sunday school children teach here, and they had exams. They were like Bible tests on a Sunday where they'd memorize all these scriptures and then be tested on it. That was a good thing. Probably not too much fun. But memorizing scripture is a great help to us as we go through life. And actually, it's the only antidote to, as we go through life, to the lies of Satan. If we don't know what God says, how do we know when an argument comes in, how can we argue against it? We must be learning God's word. We must be in God's word. How can we cast down falsehood unless we know something is false? So this is a great challenge, but it gives us, we're given an even greater challenge after that, because here is, I think, probably one of the most difficult things to do as you go through life. Look at what Paul says. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is a hand grenade that goes off in our lives if we try and put that into practice. Every thought that we have captive to Christ. This here is the front line to Satan's assault in your life and mine. Because you know what? We might not sin publicly in front of people, but we can harbor all kinds of ungodly thoughts without anyone ever knowing about it except him. And this was the mistaken conclusion, of course, that the Pharisees came to. When you read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, that they came to in their pride. They were so proud of the external. They were so proud of their compliance. They would hold up their good works and say, look what we did. Look how good we are as a people. That's why Jesus so often took them to task. Because in their hearts it was, anything goes. Matthew 23:25, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He sees my heart. He sees your heart. He sees my sin. He sees your sin. Nothing is hidden from him. Taking every thought captive for Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means to hate evil, to despise evil with a determined passion. It means to say within ourselves, whenever a wicked thought comes into our minds, when we're tempted, to deliberately push that thought away, to reject it, and to surrender not to the will of our flesh, but to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we supposed to do that? Because we all have some pretty unspiritual thoughts. We have to train our minds to think about the spiritual over the carnal. And in a way, there's a part of me that thinks, as I make that statement and I think about my own life, there's a part of me that thinks, wow, that's got to be really hard, isn't it? To just think about spiritual things, because my life, is like yours, I'm sure, is flooded with all kinds of things. How am I going to do this? How am I going to live a godly, righteous life? How am I going to push away those sinful temptations that are bombarded upon my life from all different ways and take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? How can I do it? Well, actually, you know what? We are experts at thinking about one thing already. This is not a new skill that you and I need. We learn it from childhood. Let me give you an example. Oscar, and actually Caleb, but more Oscar, if I'm honest, throughout the whole year, will ask the same question. How many days to my birthday, Dad? I'm like, Oscar, it's October. Your birthday was 4 weeks ago. All through the year, probably with the exception of Christmas week, that one thought is in his mind. How many days till my birthday? This is a skill we already have. It's good news because we do this. Every time, I'll tell you when you do it, okay? And I don't even know all of your life situations inside out. This is when you do it or when I do it. When we worry about something. You ever worry about something? You're really worried about it? It's all you think about, isn't it? You think about it, you think about it, and you think about it some more. Then you try not to think about it, but then you know you get up the next day and you're thinking about it again. You can't stop thinking about that thing that you're worrying about. This is a skill we have. Something's on your mind. What happens? You just think about it. What a blessing to be able to do this already. We just have to tweak that gift that we already possess. Now we have to discipline our minds by deliberately choosing not to think about things that are dishonoring to God, and instead choose to think about things that are honoring to God. And when those thoughts enter our minds, to quickly, deliberately meditate on Scripture. You can only think about one thing at a time. I don't care who you are. And it's much easier to do this when we're in God's Word. I feel like today has been a bit of a, have you picked up your Bible lately? So here are our giants, and we all have to face them, and they do cause us fear at times, great fear. What can we do about them? How can we fight in the world against our giants? Well, primarily, we need to understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We need to understand that we can't face the giants of our lives with weapons of our own making. We can't just sort of muster up enough encouragement in our lives or self-will to get through them. We need to realize that God's strategy is very different from ours. We're experts at trying to solve our own problems. And the last thing that we do sometimes is rely on God for help. But we also need to remember that God has given us weapons that actually we can trust. And what's great about those weapons is they're not just a little bit effective. Okay, God doesn't say, right, I'm going to put challenges into your life. You're going to live for me, by the way, and it's going to be really hard. And you're going to face giants, you're going to face problems. And I'll give you a little bit of help. I'll give you some weapons, but they probably might break. You know, you might go to use these spiritual weapons, and they may not be effective. God doesn't say that to us in His Word. No, the Bible tells us that the weapons that He gives to us are mighty. Mighty in God. They're not mighty apart from God. We can't sort of take them and say, thanks very much, God. I'm going to go my own way. Though we live in this world and we face the problems of this world, we have a different way to face those problems. It's through God's power, which is infinite. We can rely on God. That's the point. David, going back to David and Goliath, when he went and spoke to King Saul, you may remember from that account, he said, well, you know, go and may the Lord be with you. In other words, it's your funeral. And he, I guess as a gesture of goodwill, he said, well, take my armor. Here it is. Here's my armor. And David, you remember when Saul clothed David in his armor, David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. Why? Does he say because they're too heavy? He doesn't say that, actually. David doesn't say that. He says, I have not tested them. I have not tested them. I do not know that this armor is actually going to help me at all. I've not tested this. I have no experience of this. You know what David had tested? David had tested the faithfulness of God. Have you tested the faithfulness of God? You experienced that in your life. God had proved His faithfulness to David. David knew that God was faithful because he'd been faithful in the past. And guess what? God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Which means if you're facing a giant in your life, look back to when you had faith in God before and He was faithful. He is still faithful. That's why David could trust Him as he faced the giant in his life. 1 Samuel tells us, so David took them off. He took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had made, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. God is faithful. God is powerful. What are these mighty weapons Paul speaks of? Well, first of all, as a draw to a close, and I hope these are helpful and practical. I hope we can put them into action in our lives. His word, God's word. It tells us his word never returns to him void. The Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. Jeremiah 23, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. We have the very word of God. That's the first weapon we have as we face the giants in our lives, and it's powerful and it's potent and it's living. We have prayer. Secondly, God is always listening and ready to answer prayer. Imagine being able to talk to someone so powerful, so omnipotent, that it's possible that whatever you ask for will happen. Imagine being able to talk to that person wherever you like, whenever you like, in any situation that you find yourself in. That's the reality of prayer. God's never unavailable. He's never too busy. He's always present. We can pray to the one who made all things, not as a last resort, not as a, well, I'll just pray because I've tried everything else, so let's pray. I have people say that to me sometimes. Well, there's nothing else I can do. I'll just pray about it. I understand the sentiment, but he's the Lord of all the universe. We can pray as an active part of making Christ known in the world. Our giants are not giants to God. And finally, we have his people. Next time you go to a Christian conference, the Foundations meeting or Big Church Day Out or the Keswick Convention, or you come into church, look around you. Because what you'll see are other Christians, other people making their way through life, facing the challenges just like you're facing the temptations just like you're facing, of all ages, all backgrounds, fellow soldiers in this battle, fellow soldiers in the trenches with you. We're not alone as we go through our lives. And ultimately, if our trust and faith is in Christ, then the greatest battle has already been won. The battle against death and sin and Satan and the grave has already been won by those nail-scarred hands, by the Lord Jesus Christ who took our sin upon his body and died in our place. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? What giants are you facing in your life today? Do we find other people, circumstances, or things within our own hearts and mind coming between us and obeying God with all that we have? Maybe life has got on top of us a little bit. We gaze up in desperation, looking at these giants that seem to fill us with fear and anxiety. How do we battle against those things? Are we in the fight, or have we given up? Are we trusting self, or are we relying on him in every aspect, at every moment? The good news is the giants can be defeated. Hebrews 12, 1-2 gives us the ultimate answer for the giants of life. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Simple, really. May the Lord help us to do that. As we face whatever we're going to face this week, may we trust Him. May we cling hold of Him, knowing that even when we feel weak and feeble, that He will never let us go if we're in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who can be trusted. And Lord, I pray for anybody who is going through a really, really difficult time. Lord, it could be someone in this church right now in this building. It could be somebody listening to this message in days, months, or years to come. Lord, whatever giants we're facing, help us to look to You. Help us to rely fully on You, not to look to self. Thank You that You've given us everything we need to face the giants of this life and to be victorious. Please will You give us that peace that passes all understanding. Please will You help those who are struggling to remember that they don't battle alone, but You are an ever-present help in time of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.